today I wanted to talk a little bit about love. It's a theme that comes up quite a bit. It comes up in Bible classes, it comes up in lessons, it comes up reading the Bible. You never really have to read very far before that you see about the love of God. God's concern is protection. And so again, we just want to be reminded about God's love for us and really what love is. We certainly live in a society today that we talk about love as a feeling. You know, we feel love. It's something that's nice and warm, and so it's all based on feeling. Sometimes we express love with words, but maybe not always followed up so well with our actions. So even we may have intentions, but the intentions maybe never turn into something that people can actually see or that's ever really demonstrated. So we know that God not only loves us, not only does he tell us he loves us to reassure us, but he also shows us how much he loves us. And so this is the challenge that we have in our society. And in studying for this lesson this week, you know, I'd read something that maybe helps put things together especially when we talk about marriage, that, you know, people come, they get married, and then they say, you know, would you, you know, take this bride, take this husband, you know, as long as you both shall live, till death do us part. And so they say yes. And so the explanation was, see, what I'm thinking when we say death to us part, we think like when they actually die. But I really think a lot of people think that when the love dies, oh, we're going to separate then. It's over. We'll get a divorce when the love is gone. When the love dies, so we will be faithful till death do us part, the death of love. And, you know, for some people, it doesn't take long. You know, I guess people are really in love before they get married, but for some people it only lasts weeks until, like, literally most of the love is already gone. I mean, they've already been through a few fights and a few disagreements, and they're not getting along, and they realize how different they are, and it's over. Now, they may stay together and say, well, we'll try to keep working on it for a little bit longer, but the love's already gone, but see, that's the emotion part of love. You know, and when God expresses his love for us, I don't know if he looks at us and go, oh, how cute. I don't know if I'm that cute to God. Like, you know, and so sometimes we've got the picture of the grandparents, you know, with a little child that's like 1 year old, and the 1 year old can do almost nothing wrong, right? That's, oh, everything is cute, you know, just the way that they disobey and the way that they, you know, talk back, you know, and they, you know, give you the look and all that stuff. And it's, oh, so cute. I don't know if anybody really thinks that the teenagers are that cute when they do the same thing, right? Oh, it's like, that ain't cute. I mean, cuteness is over, right? So God doesn't look at us with that sentimentality of just every, oh, just, you know, it's more than that. I mean, surely we know that God loves us. He does care for us. And I would say he even has feelings for us, but it's got to be more than that. It's got to be more. And so when we talk about, well, what is God's love for us, it may help us when we talk, well, what is my love for God? And then Jesus also talks about, well, what is our love for one another? So maybe we can put some things together as we look through just a few of these verses, mostly here from John chapter 15. Jesus is near the end of his life. He's meeting with his disciples. These are the 12 that he's talking to, he's teaching. Perhaps at this point, Judas has already left, so now they're down to 11. But he's going through a lot of the instructions and reminding them just a couple of chapters earlier, which may have just been an hour or two earlier as far as the time frame of Jesus' life, that he had already demonstrated his love for them, which is interesting. He demonstrated his love by serving. Remember, by washing their feet. So he says, I love you this much that I'm going to humble myself and I'm going to be thinking about you instead of thinking about me. I'm not thinking, well, I don't want to wash your feet. I'm wondering who's going to wash my feet. He loves that much. He's saying, I'm just going to humble myself. Well, God humbling himself before his creation, before human beings, before the people that don't really love him that much. I mean, the disciples have kind of hung with him, but even they're not really that committed. It's certainly not as hope, not as much as you'd hope they would be, but he serves them. And that's, what's he say? That's a demonstration of his love. So here we're going to find out a little bit more about this kind of love. So this is the verse that struck me. Maybe you've read this before and said, well, I've seen that a lot of times. You know, it's not a big deal. But look what he says. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. And so we know that God is love. So God is not just someone who has love. God is loved. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, that verse says, because God is love. And again, 1 John 4, 16, and again, written by the same person. This is the Gospel of John. 1 John was near the end of his life. It was a letter that was written. But 1 John 4 and verse 16, so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. That's all he has to say. God is love. So God doesn't, it's not talking about God feeling love. He might feel love, but that's not what the emphasis is. It's not that God has love and God does have love, but that's not the emphasis. It's like God is love. Like God doesn't just do loving things. Like God is love, and so love comes from him. So the things that are done in love, but it's not just God's trying hard at it. It's not like, well, I don't really want to do it, but you know, you're supposed to love. You know, we're told we're to love. Who's telling God? Well, God, you're not loving the way you should. Like, let me remind you, God, one more time, you need to love, right? God doesn't need that because God is love. That's who he is. That's his nature. So he doesn't have to really work hard at it. It's a product of who he is. So here Jesus is talking about the love that God has for him. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. So this is saying that, Jesus loves us. And this is the part that you don't really want to miss. Well, how much does Jesus love us? We say, well, he loves us a lot. I know that. Well, how much? Well, he loves me so much that he died for me. Well, that's a lot of love. But it would be hard for us to imagine that when we think about the Father and the Son. So God the Father and Jesus. Think about what kind of love they have between themselves. Right? God the Father is perfect, but Jesus is perfect. They have a perfect love. God the Father has lived forever. He's eternal. Jesus has lived forever. They have an eternal love. I mean, they have a love where there's no complications, there's no misunderstandings, there's no hurts, there's no, you know, words that were said. There was no, I forgot. I was going to say you forgot your birthday, but since God was not created, I guess he doesn't have, no birthdays in heaven, right? Like nothing, no mistakes. Their love is perfect. Do you see that? Do you believe that? That God between the Father and the Son, their love is perfect. So this is saying that Jesus loves us just as, the same way, the same quantity, the same quality, as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Compare God's love with his Son and the love that Jesus has for us. So we think about that, that's almost impossible for us to understand. Because they're perfect, but we are imperfect, so how could Jesus love us that much? But it says he does. He loves us just as God the Father loves the Son. In the same way, Jesus loves us. So that's an incredible love. It's almost beyond the idea that Jesus died on the cross. How do you explain that? Jesus died on the cross. That's immense love. That is great love. That's about the greatest love we can understand. But I think this is saying it's so much more than just that. Just as the Father loves the Son, so the Son loves us in that same kind of way. But then Jesus is going to go on. Well, let's talk about what would our response be if we're going to love Jesus, if we're going to enjoy this relationship of this incredible love. What would that look like? And so it kind of changes pretty quickly to describe what love would look like. And so this is going to be our response. Jesus says, this is the next verse. I mean, it would be strange, like if this was like 10 chapters later, we get, oh, well, that's really way out of context. But next verse, if you obey my commands, you remain in my love. Just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. So we know when Jesus came to this world, he obeyed the Father. He did just what the Father wanted. He followed through on the Father's will. So he did and spoke and acted and lived just as his Father wanted him to do. So now this is saying that for us to remain in his love, we have to obey his commands. See, that, so that's, we're stepping out of just a feeling. That's what a lot of people, I have a feeling about God. Well, I love God. It's just a feeling I have. But Jesus is saying, really, if you don't obey me, if you don't listen to what I'm telling you, if you don't treat me the way you would a loving person, then how can you say you have love? So he's talking about obedience. So now we're thinking, well, what comes first? Do we obey God and somehow through our obedience love grows? Probably not. Again, when we get to the book of 1 John, he describes a lot that we love because he first loved us. We understand God's love for us, so we love him. We make the commitment. We want to serve him. And because we love him, we want to please him. We want to make him happy. We want to express our love in a way that would show. And I think we understand this when we talk about relationships, again, kind of between us. Right? If there's a husband and wife and they're not getting along and they don't really seem to care each other, they don't listen to each other, they're very selfish. Now, they may say they love each other, but how could they say that and really mean it? Because it's not showing in the way they live. So if we love our spouse, then we would act accordingly. If we say we love God and it's a real love, then we act accordingly. We would want to do. It's not, oh, we have to do that. It's another one of those rules. It's a regulation. It's something, oh, you know, I just don't like doing that. Now, you're obeying at that point, but it's not out of love, because out of love would say, I want to. I want to make God happy. I want to please him. I just enjoy the relationship so much. I'm so glad what he's done for me, and I appreciate it. I'm so thankful. My heart just overflows with this gratitude. I just love God. And yeah, of course I want to do what he's asked me to do. But it's conditional, isn't it? If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. I guess we'd say it's kind of obvious when you look at it that way. Of course we'd want to please him. Because Jesus, he knew what that was like. We may say, well, Jesus doesn't really understand what it's like for us to obey the Father. Well, he does. I mean, there was things that Jesus did not want to do that he did because he loved his Father. There are things that maybe Jesus did want to do, but that he refused, because the Bible says he was tempted just like we were in every way. I know sometimes we're tempted maybe to get a little bit more. That, you know, maybe if you just, you know, pull off this deal, if you just were a little bit deceitful, if you cheat in this way, maybe you can get a little bit more money. Well, Jesus was offered all the riches of the world, but he still said no. Why did he say no? Because he loved his Father too much, right? He said, I enjoy my relationship with the Father in heaven. I'm not going to give that up for this. Now, Jesus knew that it was all his anyway. He's the one who created it. So really, we'd say he wasn't really giving up a lot, but what about us? You know, we say, well, I just want a little bit more. I'll do whatever I have to do just to get a little bit more. It doesn't matter if I have to turn my back on God, because I just want to be happy today. Well, Jesus was tempted with that. He gave it up. And we say, but what's in it for us if we actually follow the Lord, if we obey him? Well, there's a great reward in heaven, isn't there? You know, we're going to see it one day, but there's a great reward for us. If we continue to follow the Lord. So we are trying to follow Jesus in his example. He knows what it's like to be tempted and to struggle sometimes. And he even knows what it's like to, you know, to go through feelings and desires and all the temptations. And so he understands what it's like. He goes on to say this in verse 11. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. And again, so we're talking about love, but here's now a byproduct of this love relationship we have with the Lord, that we're going to have full joy. Now, that's kind of interesting again, because what do we think? People, they're looking for joy. That's what people are looking for in life. Now, they say it in different ways, right? They say, I want a new job. I want another relationship. I want to buy this new thing. I want to move to a different area. I want to do well in sports, and I want to be popular, and I want things to go well. And what are they saying? I want joy in my life. I want something that's going to bring me peace and bring me happiness, bring this kind of joy. This joy is going to be complete when we are living in the love of God. So Jesus has this joy. He wants to give it to us so that we can enjoy the joy. Then the next verse. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. So now we're talking about relationships with one another. The Father loves the Son. Jesus loves us like the Father loves him. Now Jesus is saying we love one another like Jesus loves us. And that's going to be very helpful, whatever relationship we're talking about, whether it's maybe it's somebody at church, maybe it's somebody in your house, maybe it's somebody at work or somebody at school or in the neighborhood, somebody that you come in contact. Oh, they're a hard person to love. They have issues. Glad I don't, but evidently they've got issues, right? Oh, yeah, it's hard for us to see our own baggage, isn't it? So, we don't get along that well. And so maybe we've got animosity. Maybe we've got bitterness. Maybe we've got anger. Maybe we've got hatred. But Jesus says, well, you need to love people like I've loved you. We say to Jesus, it's not that easy, you know. I guess Jesus would say, I know, because I love you. It's not always going to be easy. But we love. Now, well, why do we love? Well, God loves because that's who he is. Jesus loves because he is God, and he loves because that's who he is. So we should love because Jesus in us, that's who we are. Because a lot of times we think, well, I'm going to love you because of who you are. I'm going to love you because you act right, you live right, you talk right, you treat me right. That's why I love you. But that's not why God loves. That's not why Jesus loves. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. We love others because of who we are, not because of who the other is. We cannot change them, but God can change us. So we love each other as Jesus has loved us. And greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. He's bringing that up again, that we got to follow what he says. Why? Because we love him. He loves us. We're going to do what he commands. And in that, what kind of relationship do we enjoy? Friendship. Look at the next verse. Because he's going to talk more about friendship here. He's going to talk about what this really means, what this looks like. I no longer call you servants. In other words, I no longer call you subordinates. I no longer call you, the followers, like the interns. You know, you're the lower people. I'm the teacher. You're the student. You know, I'm the master. You're the servant. The relationship is changing. It's no longer like that. I'm going to call you friends. So friendship changes the relationship, doesn't it? We can be friends. He's going to describe what that looks like, because a servant does not know his master's business. You may know about that at work, don't you? Because at work you may feel like you're in a master-slave relationship. Your boss tells you what to do. You don't know why he's telling you to do that. You don't know what the end result is. You don't know what his motivation is. You don't know what everything's going on. He may not take very much time at all to explain the whole process. Maybe he doesn't have time, and maybe he doesn't care. So he just says, listen, you just do this. That's it. And there's no questioning. There's no conversation. There's no discussion. You can either do what you're told, or he can find someone else to do it, and you can spend the rest of your day at home and the rest of the week at home and next month and, you know, how that goes. So you do what he says because you're serving him. You're in that relationship, in that role. It's not always a good relationship. But when you have somebody that's going to say, hey, let's talk about this. Let's discuss this. Let's see what's going on here. Let me see if I can explain what we're trying to accomplish. Like, get the whole picture. This is what he's saying. I've told you everything. I've told you what you need to know. I've given you the information. I'm just not kind of throwing out commands. Sometimes people may feel like that about the Ten Commandments, right? Just like, well, just do not lie. Why does he say that? I can kind of understand what would happen if I lie, but he could have a little bit more information. You know, do not steal. Do not. It just seems very, very commanding, right? That's why they call them the Ten Commands, right? But here he's saying, I'm going to disclose things to you. I'm going to show you. I'm going to reveal what's behind this. So I've told you the business. I've told you what's going on. Everything I've learned from my Father, I have made known to you. I've explained it. I've showed it. I've revealed it. So that this is no longer, you know, just you shall do. It's like join in the family. Join in the relationship. Join in the work. That's important too sometimes, isn't it? Because sometimes people are in church and say, well, it just seems like the church, they've got rules. You know, if you just come at this time and you participate in this way and you give this amount of money, and then, you know, maybe we got a couple of things we do on the sides that wouldn't be a half bad idea if you came out on Sunday night, Wednesday night, all these rules. And if you do all the rules, we're really happy with you. And, you know, we may even put you in the church directory. And if you're really good, we even have a picture for you. That's not true. Everybody gets in the directory. Everybody has a picture. So, just because you're in the directory and you have your picture, it doesn't mean you're somebody special. It just means we like you. It actually means you're one of us. You're part of the family. You're part of the church here. So that's good to be in that. But it's more than just a lot of regulations. So people feel like church is just about more rules and more regulations. And so it's sometimes helpful to explain, well, what are we trying to do? What's the end goal? Let's maybe even sit down and have more of a discussion and a talk about what's happening. This is what Jesus is saying. I've revealed to you the will of God. So remain in this. Do what I've said. And this is how love is described and demonstrated. But it's not always going to be easy. It's not like, okay, we'll do that and everything's going to go great. And you know, I mean, if I'm that loving, really, if I'm that loving, then wouldn't everybody at least appreciate and like, they'd at least respect me? But Jesus is going to go on to say this in the same chapter. It's just a couple of verses later, verse 18. If the world hates you, and later on we're going to find out it's really not an if, it's when the world hates you. They're not always going to appreciate your kindness, your goodness. They're not going to appreciate your love. But if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. But as it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. So now we have a love-hate relationship. We love the Lord, but then there's a lot of people in the world that hate us. Why? Because we love like God loves. Because we live like God wants us to live, that we are following Him and we are obeying His commands. There was a little bit of a discussion today in the Bible class up in the conference room about, you know, the response, you know, from the world, you know. That they're not always going to appreciate what we have to say. And then there was some preaching that was going on in the book of Acts that people at some point just said, you know, that's enough. We are just moving on. And so back then the symbolism was shake the dust off your feet, which just means, you know, we've done what we can here. You're not listening. There's no point in continuing on with the debate and the frustration. We'll just move on to other areas where we can teach more people. So there was that time. But, yeah, people are not always going to like us. Jesus is going to say, you know something? This is something that's helpful for us because sometimes we think, well, the world doesn't like me. I wonder what I did wrong. Now, it's a good question to ask because maybe you did plenty wrong because sometimes we may even talk to people about Jesus, but we kind of do it with the wrong attitude. Sometimes it could just even be the wrong tone of voice. We tried to do it right, but just the way we came across didn't work out really that well. So sometimes there's ways that we can learn and grow. But, you know, sometimes we think, well, I must have done something wrong because people don't like me. Is there anybody here that really enjoys people not liking? You better not put up your hand because people are like, really? You know, so there's somebody I'd like you to see. Anyway, that's a different issue, right? But we all want to be liked. And so we think, well, I must be doing something wrong. Because if I love people the way I should love, everybody should like me. And that's not true. Because they're not always going to like what you do. But secondly, they're not always going to like what you say. If you've ever noticed by reading the Bible, Jesus sometimes told people what they needed to hear. Now, if they weren't willing to listen, sometimes he got to the point of saying, well, I've already said it a few times and you're not listening. So he shook the dust off of his feet. But when that he was involved in those conversations, he actually spent a lot of time telling people what they needed to do to really love God, to be in a relationship with God. That's what Jesus was about, bringing people to the Lord, to the Father, bringing people into a relationship, bringing people into the kingdom, providing a way for people to get to heaven. And so we talked a lot about people's spiritual relationships, right? It seems like whenever he had a meeting with just about anybody, the conversation came up. Sometimes the people knew him so well, they'd bring it up. They'd come and ask him some questions. Bible questions, we say. God questions, religious questions. Today we say church questions. But if they're not bringing it up, Jesus would just about always bring it up. He'd say, well, let me ask you this. What do you think about this? Let's talk about this. And so Jesus was always involved in these conversations. And as you can imagine, people didn't always agree with him. But what was Jesus doing? He was telling people the truth. So sometimes people can ask you questions and you think, well, I can see if I can get along with them, make them happy. So I'm not going to talk about the truth. I'll just talk about what makes them happy so I can preserve the relationship. Jesus could have done that. Do you know why he didn't? Because he loves people. See, love does not let people continue in their wrongdoing. Does not continue to let people live in a sinful relationship outside of the will of God. Love does not look at people that are actually going to hell and just saying, well, who am I to say anything? We don't look at people that are going to hell and say, that would be an awkward conversation. Right? No. Because if you have love, you say, well, there's got to be a way. I don't know how this is going to work out, but there's got to be a way I can have an honest conversation. I can express my love. So in Ephesians, it says, you know, speaking the truth in love. Right? Truth and love, they go together. Right? So you don't speak the truth with hatred and bitterness and anger and yelling and debating and screaming. No, you speak the truth with love, but you don't avoid the truth. So whether it's somebody who's a Christian living in sin, we say, well, you know, if we said something, it's going to be hard. Maybe they'd never come back. Or maybe it's somebody that doesn't know Christ. Or maybe it's somebody who's living immorally. And we need to have those frank conversations. Why do we do that? Because we love people. But we know that people are not always going to respond favorably because their response to love is not indifferent. Sometimes it is. But this says the response is hatred. And so sometimes it's hard for us to even think about that because I don't know if I want to put my relationships with people on the line like that to realize this could end very badly. But you know, Jesus did. Why? Because he loved. That's what love does. It expresses and it shares. It tells the truth and helps people in their relationship with God so that people can know him. And so this is what love looks like. This is the love of God that's revealed. So God does show his love for us. We've already looked at that verse in John 15 that says, no greater love is this, that a man would die for his friend. But here it says God demonstrates his own love for us. Again, it's not just what he says. It wasn't just a feeling. He wasn't thinking, well, I'll send them a text. That should be enough. And I could maybe send a text with a picture, right, of heaven and say, oh, this is what it would be like, you know. No. He does more than that. He does some difficult things, some hard things, doesn't he? But this is the kind of love that God has for us because look what it says. We weren't always loving and lovable people. It's not like, oh boy, these people are trying just so hard and they're just unable to make it. Let me just reach out to them and give them a little lift. They need a hand, so I'll be there for them. No, it says while we were still sinners, while we were still We were the one hating God. We were against God. We were rebellious towards God. We were sinning. And so while we're still sinners, that's God showing his love that Christ died. This is God's love revealed. So know this, that God is love. God loves his son. God's Son loves us like God loves the Son. We are to love each other like God loves the Son and the Son loves us. We're to share this kind of love. So a real love, a love that has action, a love that works, a love that serves and sacrifices, a love that humbles itself to say, I'm just not going to be thinking about me anymore. I'm going to be thinking about others. Of giving of myself. But it really first has to come in our submission to God, in our love for God. It's just really hard to love people if we don't have the love of God within us. So God's love is this, demonstrated. Jesus came into the world, he died on the cross, that our sins would be forgiven. He took our place. He was a substitute for God's wrath, for the punishment, for the sins that we've committed. Jesus took those upon himself. The pain and suffering that we should have been inflicted with, Jesus took upon himself. The separation from God for us would be for eternity. Jesus took that upon himself and temporarily suffered the separation from his Father in heaven. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now, he knew the answer. He knew the answer. It's because he had our sin upon him. And God could no longer in heaven look down and have fellowship with his Son. And so that was severed while he was on the cross. Jesus rose from the dead, went back to heaven. And now he's saying there's a place in heaven. Everyone's invited. Everyone. So we accept the invitation. Now a lot of people reject the invitation. I don't want to do that. I'd rather just do my own thing. I'd rather get there my own way. Or I don't really care much about heaven. Some people will say, I don't believe in heaven. That's a choice that God gives. But Jesus is the one who gives the invitation. If you want a relationship with God, if you want to experience his love, if you want to be able to share his love, if you want to be in his love forever in heaven, it's an invitation. You can come. If we can encourage you in your Christian walk, if today you say, I'm ready to surrender my life to the Lord. I'm going to live for him. I'm going to live in his love. I'm going to obey his commands. I'm going to follow. Why? Because I love him. It's not out of duty. It's out of love. If today you want to do that, to turn to Christ, to turn away from sin in repentance, come to Christ and confess the name of Jesus, to be baptized, to be born again, your sins will be forgiven. You'll receive the gift of the Spirit. You can walk in a new life. If we can encourage you, if we can pray with you, let's stand together. We'll sing the song and let us know how we can help you.